chapter 1 and then go on and read the first portion of 2 Timothy 2. So beginning with verse 15 of chapter 1, let's hear the Word of God. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the bulletin. There was a motto that the Army used a number of years ago to recruit, as it was recruiting soldiers. They would say they were looking for a few good men. Now, I suspect that it's no longer politically correct, and they've gone on to then an army of one, and now army strength, and they're looking still for a good motto. But there's something about that phrase that communicated that they wanted certain ones with qualifications. They just didn't want anybody to be joining the army. They had standards. I'm reminded of the ancient Greek philosopher, Diogenes. He went around the streets of Athens with a lantern, even in the middle of the day. Why? Well, he was seeking an honest man. Now, there's probably a certain amount of irony in that. He was exiled from the city of his birth in Asia Minor for counterfeiting, had to leave. And he makes his way to Athens, where he becomes a famous philosopher. And he's looking for an honest man. And he maybe never finds one. He was always searching and still is considered maybe out there searching, still looking for that honest man. But Paul, as he writes to Timothy, is looking for a specific type of person, a man or woman who falls into a category, not everyone, but certain ones. And really it's God who's talking through the apostle. God is looking for faithful men and women. And they need to be honest as well and good through Christ. But what is highlighted here is the idea of faithfulness. Now, there's no record of Diogenes ever finding an honest man. Was he living in a very dishonest generation? I don't know. But the question for Timothy and for us is, where are the faithful men and the faithful women? Because if we look around, we can see that there's much unfaithfulness. There's unfaithfulness in terms of marriage, infidelity, divorce are record numbers. There's unfaithfulness in the work situation. talk to many employers, and what do they complain about is they can't find faithful workers. Workers they can count on to come to the job day by day, week by week, and do their job and be faithful about doing it. Contracts are signed and then broken. Bankruptcies, foreclosures at a record levels. And we could go on and on. And so there's much faithfulness around us. But we're called, and Timothy is called, to find faithful men. By God's grace, we can be faithful men and women who live and act differently. That we would demonstrate faithfulness, whether it be in terms of our marriage, in terms of our workplace, but especially in terms of our commitment to God. And these verses call us to faithfulness. And so the first point we need to see is that these verses are a call to faithfulness. Timothy is to be a man of God, marked by faithfulness. And you and I as well should be marked by those same things, a faithfulness. And in the background is the end of chapter 1. Those who had been unfaithful. There are those who had deserted the gospel, who had deserted Paul, who had gone back on their commitments to Jesus Christ. There are those false teachers who distorted the truth for their own purposes, for their own ends, for material gain. And Paul is saying, don't pay attention to them and their unfaithfulness. You are to live a different way. I've expressed the theme of this epistle in terms of "but you." A slightly different phrase is used here, but it has really the same import. You, therefore, as all around you are people, men and women who are making false professions or leading people astray, who are being unfaithful to the truth, but you are not to be like that. Therefore, you are to live different. You are to be faithful and to seek others who are faithful. And it doesn't matter what others are doing. And that's sometimes hard to imagine. You know, a trusted friend does wrong. A Christian leader who you respected does wrong, is found in some sin. Maybe even your spouse does something wrong. You're called to be faithful no matter what. No matter what others are doing around you, no matter what society is doing around you, every single other worker may show up late for work, you are to be different. You're called to be faithful. Faithful, verse 2, in terms of discipling. You're to be entrusting the truth that you receive from God to others. This is really a call to be in the business of being a disciple maker, being involved in people's lives. You're not supposed to just hold on to the truth and cling to it. We are to hold on to it, but we also are to do much more than that. We're called to pass it on to others. And so God's truth isn't just for you. It's for you to be sharing with those around you. And so Timothy is called to do that. To pass it on. But that's not just to worry about that next generation. To faithful men who will be able to pass it on to others. The desire is to see others, and still others, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting word in verse 2. Entrust goes back to that word that we saw last week in terms of guarding the deposit. It has that same sort of idea. Something that's entrusted to you that you're to guard. that deposit is to be entrusted to others, to faithful men. Notice the four generations that are here implied. There's a passing on of the deposit from Christ to the Apostle Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to still others. And we need to have that type of thinking in our minds, that we're always looking forward to the next generation and then the next generation, to see that the gospel doesn't end here. The gospel is to go to the next and to the next and to the next generations. And note two qualifications that are mentioned there in verse 2. They need to be faithful. They need to be dependable. Those who are loyal to the truth. Those who are not falling away from it. And then it says, who are able to teach. They must be able to minister God's word to others. And it could be in a formal setting, but it could also be in an informal way. The ones who would gather around for a cup of coffee and share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. Well, we see that Timothy is to be faithful in enduring persecution, as you look at verse 3. It says, suffer hardship with me. But that really doesn't get at the full meaning of the word there. The verb is, with evil, suffer. Share in being persecuted. And it should be that if we're living as Christians, as we're living different from the world, that the world would hate us, just as they hated our Lord and Savior. And there should be some measure of ill treatment. And maybe in China that you go to jail for your faith. Here it may be the fact that you're mocked and ridiculed and looked down upon or thought naive because you believe in Jesus Christ. But you should expect that there would be harsh treatment because of your faith. And Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth, had warned his disciples to expect persecution. And called to be faithful, to endure, to remain faithful. Not to be like those who are turned away. And we see later on that Timothy was faithful. Because if you go to the end of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, it mentions how Timothy has been released from prison. We don't see it in Acts or anyplace else, but later on, he was put in prison. He was willing to suffer for the gospel, to be faithful, even in trying circumstances, just as Paul encouraged him here. Well, D. Timothy, and you and I need to be faithful in seeking God's help. Look at verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy needs to know where his strength comes from. It isn't from himself, from his personality, the strength of his character, the wisdom that he has, the intellectual knowledge that he has. It's from God's grace. And notice he's to seek for it. It's a command. And when we have a command in Scripture, it's not something that's impossible to do. He's not saying to Timothy, do this, flap your arms and you'll be able to fly. But we're ever to be mindful that we need God's help. And so, we're to be strong in that grace. We're going to be seeking the help of God. And similarly, as you look down at verse 7, to be faithful in seeking insight from God. And so there you read the command, consider
Or we could translate it, think it through. As I'm writing to you, I'm writing scripture, it's not something that's automatic that you gain insight. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. But as it's a command, it also implies that human effort's involved. And we see here a balanced combination, the divine and the human. And the two processes are joined together. Timothy is to think about what it means to be faithful. And who the faithful men are. And how he's to be discipling them. And how he's to be leading them on in the Christian life. As he understands that it's God who gives the insight. And we, as well, must do the same. We must be faithful in considering the Word of God, what it says, but also look to the Lord to be giving us understanding. And so, like Timothy, we're called to be faithful. The second point is, how can a person develop this faithfulness? Well, Paul gives three images, three metaphors to teach us about faithfulness. It begins first with a soldier. And he uses a soldier to illustrate single-mindedness or wholeheartedness, a devotion to duty, to maintain the right focus. A soldier, if they have the right attitude, does so to such a degree that they're willing to endure hardship and danger. You think of a soldier on active duty. They don't live in a mansion. They don't have servants around. But they're putting their life on the line. You know, soldiers do not expect a safe or easy time. They routinely suffer hardship, face danger, face the possibility of death at any moment. And why do they do it? Because they have a commitment. A commitment to accomplish the goal. And thus it goes on in verse 4 to say that avoid entanglements. No soldier in active service entangles himself in affairs of everyday life. It's not implying that a Christian can't have a business or be married or those types of things. But beyond all of those things is just a single-minded devotion to Christ. That word entangled as a noun is used of braided hair. You know, hair that's of a woman that would be all put together and gives a very picturesque idea that we can be kind of interwoven with activities, with commitments, so that we're not devoted the way to God that we should be. And you can begin to think in terms of, say, debt. What does debt do? It entangles you. God calls you to be a missionary and you've got debt. You have to delay until you get that debt paid off. It's entangling, and there's many other things that we can do, hobbies or interests that can entangle from devotion to Christ. The second image in verse 5 is that of an athlete. And the point here is that an athlete needs to compete lawfully. The manner in which you do your task, your work is crucial. And we've seen in sports more and more disqualifications, whether it be Olympic athletes that are being banned for using illegal substances, steroids in baseball. You have marathons where the runner is exposed of having jumped in a cab and running, riding to the end of the race and getting out and pretending to be the winner. They haven't run the race lawfully, not according to the rules. And the emphasis is to receive the prize, you need to compete in a lawful manner, according to the rules. And as Christians, those rules are, of course, God's truth. It's what we preach and teach. We're to proclaim it. We're to love it. We're to be trained by it. And we find that truth in the Bible. It really amazes me the number of people I've met in the ministry who think they can reach heaven, but they don't have to follow what God has said. That they can do anything they want. Oftentimes it's, you know, well, it's not necessary to believe in Christ. God will save. Or the corollary, Christian is free to do whatever he or she wants. But we're called to live according to the law, to be guided by the Bible as God directs us in that. The third image is that of a farmer. And that's used to illustrate the idea of hard work and patience or perseverance. So verse 6 talks about the hard-working farmer. And before mechanization, farming was incredibly hard work. And those who have even a small garden, I know what it's like to have to prepare the ground and then to plant the seed and keep the weeds out and the water and finally get the harvest. You maybe realize that as you go away for a week or two and see it come back and see how it's overgrown with weeds. Well, the Christian is called to diligence, to keep faithful in laboring in God's kingdom, and also to have perseverance and patience. You know, the farmer has to wait. He may sow his crop in the spring and he has to wait all summer to see the crop produce. And in the case of fruit trees, it may be many years until there's fruit on those trees. It's called to wait. And oftentimes, you know, we're called to wait. We'd like to see growth. We'd like to see this church instantly larger. We're called to work hard and to be patient. But fourthly, how does a person learn this faithfulness? Well, going back to verses 1 and verse 7, it's with the Lord's help. These verses remind us that ultimately God is the one who is doing it. If you're faithful, it's because God has built faithfulness into your life. He's given you His grace, as verse 1 says. He's given you understanding, verse 7. And so, there's no room for pride or boasting. It's not because you're a better person, but because God has been at work in you. So the third point is, what are the results? The results are reward. God rewards those who are faithful. Going back to those three images, each one mentions a reward. For the soldier, what's his reward? It's pleasing the one who enlisted him. The commanding officer. You think what it means in terms of Jesus Christ. We're able to please Him. For the athlete, it's a prize. In the ancient Olympics, there was a wreath worn on the head. For us, it's a crown of righteousness that we have in heaven, pointing to eternal life that's ours. And the farmer, he gets to share the crops.
We think of the crop that God produces in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit becoming a part of us. Seeing fruit for our labors as individuals, as families, and as a church family. For application, I encourage you to be seeking faithfulness. The world is often marked by unfaithfulness, but you, just as Timothy, are to be marked by faithfulness. To realize that God is doing it, but set your heart and mind at being faithful. Men, it may mean as head of your family, to lead them in devotions, to lead them in worship. For all of us, and encourage us to think in terms of discipleship. Is there someone who would be faithful, who you can be teaching? Someone that you can give your life to disciple? That just as Paul did it to Timothy, and Timothy was to look for others who are faithful. That our prayer and our goal would be that God would give you, would give me someone to whom we would be pouring our lives into, teaching them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here that we would be faithful men and women. We know that we need to desire it, to want it, to be showing it in our lives, and yet we know that ultimately it comes as a result of your working by your Spirit, giving us understanding, giving us right hearts, right responses. And so I pray that you would be at work, making each one of us faithful and showing faithfulness. And then as we consider the fact that we're to be looking around for others who are faithful, that we'd be able to truly be training them, that they might even go on and train others. That you'd help us to think through that process. That as we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not so that we would hoard it, that we would keep it to ourselves, but it's so that we might pass it on to others. Show us who that might be and what the circumstances, whether it be the parents teaching their children concerning Christ, or a student, a fellow student, or someone in the community or in our workplace, neighbor. Show us who it is that we could be helping to establish in their Christian life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.